think, are the children being dismissed? Now we can... they're going to leave us. So I kind of knew where I was going today, and I selected the songs based on that, so maybe you caught that, and then you caught that with what Kareen said and with what Philip said even. And I want to talk about that kind of that theme of anticipation. And I didn't plan to light these candles or anything like that, but we anticipate Jesus. Christmas, Advent is all about Jesus. The Advent season is all about anticipating the Lord's coming. We seek to put ourselves in the place of the people of Israel waiting for the coming of Messiah. And oftentimes Christmas is the season of anticipation, right? And we get that. And maybe you've heard this saying, or maybe you've found this to be true in your own life, how anticipating something and the looking forward and all the building up to the event, oftentimes it makes the event kind of disappointing in a way, right? And I don't mean to be a downer, I don't mean to do that, but maybe you've had experiences like that. I can think back to when I was a child, when we would go on these holidays, these vacations, and you know, you'd work yourself up into a complete frenzy waiting to go on this trip, and then when you actually went, it wasn't all it was cracked up to be. And I don't want to poo-poo on family vacations. I think it's a good thing. And I look back on them now, and I think, wow, those were fun times. But at the time, I was like, oh man, the weather's terrible. This is no fun. We're camping in the rain, or you know, you get homesick. You want to be back at home, or whatever, right? There's all these different things that might play into that. Bring it back around to Christmas, right? As kids, man, Christmas that's a season of you are anticipating something that is never going to live up to what we as children, I think, build up in our minds. Like that day, there's going to be something magical that happens on that Christmas day. And oftentimes, in my experience anyway, and again, I love Christmas. I love celebrating Christmas with family. But, you know, the way that we build it up, I don't know that it could ever live up to what we kind of build it up to be, right? I remember the Christmas that my grandparents' dog died on the very day while we were eating Christmas dinner. It was rough, or we all got the flu, right? So sometimes it just doesn't pan out the way you expect it to or the way that you want it to. And so when we apply that to the coming of the Lord, right? When Jesus came that first time, born in Bethlehem as a baby, there was a lot of anticipation that led to that event, that led to that great coming of the Lord. And we could ask the question, was there a payoff to all the anticipation, right? Did the event exceed the expectation, all the anticipation, or did it fail to live up to the expectation? And hear me when I say this, and I'm going to bring this out, but I think it's a little bit of both. And it's not that the coming of the Lord was in any way less than what God had said it would be. It was everything that we needed it to be. The way in which maybe it didn't live up to the anticipation was that people missed it. People were anticipating something else. They were expecting something entirely different. I think there's a lot of examples. I read from John 1 a few times on Christmas Eve as well. So let's go back to the Gospel of John. But let's go to John chapter 4. And this is a fairly familiar account of Jesus and his encounter with this Samaritan woman at the well. We often call it the woman at the well, or the woman of Samaria. So John chapter 4, now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples. He left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. And so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And then this conversation ensues from there. Jesus strikes it up by asking for water and then talking about this living water that, listen, if you knew who I was, but she didn't, right? She didn't. And they had this amazing conversation. They went back and forth, and they talked about Jesus revealed to her things that, from her perspective, he had no business knowing. They talked about true worship and how all that looks. They talked about this living water and how it's different from physical water. And then in verse 25, we read this. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." But see, the sad thing about all that, and we know what happens, like the woman believes and comes to Christ, but up until that point, she completely missed it. Her anticipation of Messiah was still just that, anticipation. She hadn't realized that he had come. When Messiah comes, he will reveal to us all things. She was still looking at it as a future event, but Jesus had come. So for her, it was a disappointment because she missed his coming. She didn't get it that he had already come. She was still looking forward. And then, of course, at that moment, it wasn't a letdown. It was everything that she wanted it to be, or she needed it to be, because Jesus, Jesus is everything we need him to be. But you see the point there, and so many, and I mean, she at least, came to know the truth eventually, but so many never did. They just missed his coming altogether. So all the anticipation, there was no payoff because, they were anticipating in a wrong way, in an incomplete way, in a false way, and in just a completely twisted way. And so when Jesus came, they didn't get it. But then there was that remnant, and we've talked about that. We've talked about the remnant who did believe, who anticipated the coming, and there was a payoff. And we talked about Simeon, right? And he's a great example of this. He'd had this promise made to him that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And then he went and he held the Savior in his arms. He beheld God's salvation. So there was a definite payoff for him in his anticipation. It was everything and more than what he could have ever hoped, than what he could have expected in his own heart. And so we look back to those events. We look to how many anticipated that first coming of the Lord, and so we look at that as something in the past, and we can see, okay, some missed it, some got it. But now we find ourselves in this place of looking ahead. While we look back, right? We look to the past and we learn from those things of the past, but we look ahead. We talk about the already and the not yet. That's not a phrase that I've coined, but that I've read from others. The already and the not yet of the gospel. We are you know, Jesus has already come. He has already died on the cross and risen from the dead. He has defeated sin and death. That has been accomplished. Jesus said it is finished when he was on the cross. But that's the already part of it. But there's the not yet part of it, where Jesus has yet to return. He has yet to complete everything and take us out of this world. And so we find ourselves in this already but not yet existence as the church in this day and age. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to finish our time by pointing to four very specific promises, right? I mean, I've talked over the last month or so about looking ahead and trusting in God's promises. There are just so many in Scripture. And there are some big ones, and I'm going to look at the kind of the big ones. And, you know, we have four candles here. We have four Sundays of Advent, so I'm going to light a candle for each of these promises. So let's start with the promise of, I mean, the main one that we look at. Can I get my Bible from there? There we go. I may as well stay down here if I'm going to be lighting candles. So we talk about the promise of the Lord's coming. I used to stand down here all the time. This is like a throwback. there's a few places where we read the promise of the Lord's return, right? He has already come, and yet he will return. If we go to the book of Acts, chapter 1, and, you know, Jesus gave that great commission to go and be witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And then we read this in Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 9. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." There's our promise, right? That promise of his return. Jump ahead to 1 Thessalonians. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 gets into this as well. I'm going to start reading in 1 Thessalonians 4, start reading at verse 13. Paul says this, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from the heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." And so we have this promise, and I won't get into all the details and everything like that, and there's some debate over exactly how that's going to look, but the point is, he will return, right? Jesus will return. Just as he came way back 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, so will he return again. He will come in like manner to how he was taken up from, you know, from earth in the presence of those disciples who are with him. So we have that blessed hope, that great promise of the return of our Lord Jesus. And that is what really drives the church, what really spurs us on, isn't it? That blessed hope of the return of Jesus. And there's more. I mean, with his return, we have other promises in which to hope. How order did I do this? I'll do this one. So with the return of Jesus, we have the redemption of our bodies, the glorification of our bodies. We will be changed. Let's read from, let's go to Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, and just dipping into chapter 4, we read this. So Philippians chapter 3, I'll start reading at verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Stand firm in this promise of what will be accomplished when Jesus comes. And if you jump back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this is kind of the go-to passage when we talk about the resurrection, our resurrection, the Lord's resurrection. And he says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'll start reading at verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Notice how so far these passages that I'm reading, they not only give the promise, but they talk about encouraging each other and being encouraged and being spurred on in these promises and holding on to these promises. I can't promise you that you'll be healthy in a year or even in a day. I can't promise you anything like that, but I can promise you that when Jesus returns, when that time comes, if you have died, you will be raised up new. You will be raised up with a new body. And if you are still alive, you will be changed. You'll be transformed in Him. This will happen. This will take place. We hold on to the faithfulness of God for these promises. Let's consider the promise of what will come of evil, what will come of sin and death. And that's been already touched on here in 1 Corinthians 15, but let's go into the book of Revelation. This is this entire book, and if you remember this, when we dealt with this book a little while back, the entire book was written as to be an encouragement to the church, to be an encouragement to the people of God. These promises, these events that will take place are meant to be such an encouragement, and I hope that they are. So we read in Revelation chapter 20 of the destruction of evil. And so in Revelation 20, verse 7, I'll start reading there to the end of the chapter. He says, "And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and commanded the camp of the saints in the beloved city and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, but fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Sounds pretty intense, but we live in a world that is filled with evil. We see injustice. We see just all kinds of evil just running rampant over the earth, and we long for that to end. Well, it will. It will. And in spectacular fashion, God will consume it. God will destroy it. God will deal with it in an appropriate and just way. God is good and God is faithful, and he will do it. And so if you get discouraged when you look around this world and you see sin and you see evil just seems to be creeping around and spreading all over, be encouraged today that God's going to deal with that. And we don't talk about the themes of the candles, and I'm not going to today either, but I will mention that the pink one is meant to be the candle of joy, the joy candle. So let's light the pink one last as we talk about the promise of heaven. Green touched on this as well earlier, but not as much because she didn't want to cry. But heaven is that ultimate reward, that ultimate resting place for those who are in Christ, those who have been saved, those who have been redeemed, who have repented of their sin and trusted Christ Jesus. There is salvation, and this is what salvation means. All of the things that we've been talking about, and certainly this. So just jumping ahead a page or whatever in Revelation, just jump into Revelation 21. And this is a bit of a longer passage, but just so beautiful as we anticipate what God has in store for us, that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, and this is what he is preparing. So I'll start reading here at verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies foursquare, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the 8th beryl, the 9th topaz, the 10th chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There is, I'll come back up here. There is so much for us to hope in, to hold on to when we talk about the promises of God. And there are more that we could read. I mean, there are specific promises. These are like I said, the kind of the big ones, right? Our hope, our living hope. But all the promises in Scripture find their yes and amen in Christ Jesus, right? He is the faithful one. He is the one that we ultimately hold on to. I mean, the promises are the promises, and they are great, but at the end, ultimately, we hold to Christ. We trust in Him. We hope in Him, and that is our hope. That is what the believer in this day and age, as we await, He is the one that we hope for. So I hope, I pray that you are encouraged in these promises and just being reminded of these things. I certainly have been, and may that continue to spur us on in service to God, spur us on in Christian fellowship, spur us on in sharing the good news, in witnessing for Christ in this world, in this dark world. People need to hear about Jesus. People need to know Him and trust Him. Let us be His ambassadors in this place and be encouraged in that work. So would you pray with me? Father, again, we just have nothing but gratitude in light of these promises, Father. We thank You. And although they have not yet been fulfilled, Father, we thank You that they are no less sure than if they had already come to pass, because these promises are held in You. They find their yes and amen in Your Son, Jesus. And so we can trust them 100%, and I thank You for that. Lord, may we be encouraged as we reflect on these promises and as we look forward to them, knowing that they are not just some distant hope. Lord, they are sure. They are real. They are true. And they will come to pass. We thank You, and we pray it in Jesus' name.